The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 4. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone who wants it. If you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, saints. You all right? Dan, good to see you, mate. Okay, turn to your neighbour and say, do you find it easier to believe in God or the devil? 5 seconds. Okay, you should have come to a decision by now. Why I ask that is our theme today is, how can I resist evil? And actually, this really matters. Traditionally, in this country, most people believed in God or something good, weren't sure about the devil. But actually, in the last 60 years, there's been a cultural explosion of darkness. Just to let you know, I'm not depressed. I'm just saying this, I think, is what has happened. And especially in video and popular culture. And there are quite a lot of, particularly younger people now, who are fairly sure there is a devil or there's the demonic. They're just not sure about God. The man who wrote the screenplay for The Exorcist says, "As far as God goes, I'm a non-believer. But when it comes to the devil, he does lots of commercials." And actually, I'm saying that, I know it's slightly facetious and provocative, but it can feel like that right now in the world. There is so much pain. I won't tell you about it, but even this week in this parish, there has been so much pain and sadness and loss. There is radical evil in the world. And so this talk isn't some kind of academic brain exercise. It's about being relevant to the current world that we inhabit. It really matters. How do we resist rather than just cave in with all the terrible things that are going on? I find it actually interesting that the word good and God seem so closely related. Just as evil and devil. I mean, it's just a linguistic thing, but there it is. But we do need discernment. We need to see what's going on, because some people see good in evil and evil in good. And the gift, the spiritual gift of discernment, is recognizing what is going on, the motivations. And we could talk about Putin or different political leaders, and actually this happens a lot in our tabloids, of someone being an evil monster. But it's much closer to home. I never needed to be trained to be selfish. I found that out completely by myself. And if you think you're not contaminated with evil, have a chat with the people who know you and love you best. Because, you know, when I got married, I didn't know it would be possible to love Susan more. I'm saying this because she's out of the room. But we're coming up to 36 years. Sorry, I'm not asking for sympathy or applause. But I'm not the person she thought I was. She's certainly not the person I thought she was. You know, life, I don't think I'm compatible with myself. So it's highly unlikely someone else is going to be exactly what I think they should be. Life is difficult. And the pattern of seeing the problems out there is just unreality. The problem's in here. I am the problem. And part of the problem of evil is we so want to point the finger. And often the most angry voices are the ones that are most disconnected from reality and the truth inside. There's not much in the Bible about the devil, a suggestion he's a fallen angel, but I'm not going to even bother speculating. I don't care. It doesn't really make any kind of difference. But there are two equal and opposite real dangers we can make. First of all, to deny darkness or the demonic. And I don't know how you picture it. In one way it matters, in another way it doesn't. But I can only just tell you, I've seen things and experienced things that I don't have any other word for it. The second thing is to see demons everywhere. And I've been in churches that have almost denied the supernatural to ones that see the demonic everywhere. And both are folly. But to deny the extremes is a greater folly. There is really radical evil. There are things that are not explainable, and I'm not going to try. But there is hope. This is not going to be a depressing time, I trust. I'm full of hope. I think as a child, I grew up in a place full of superstition, even within the church. And I was unhealthily fascinated and scared by the demonic. I hope I'm free from that now. If you do have problems, you know, and you feel you've got stuff clinging on, I want this to be a service where you can respond or in a private conversation. There is a reality, and it's not just for the people outside, it's people in church as well, including us. So I just want to say that I believe that. My most terrified experience as a child was watching The Wizard of Oz. I don't know anyone else here who was traumatized by that, but the Wicked Witch of the West was nasty. She had a green face. I'm not being greenist. It just really didn't help me. And I was terrified. I blame my parents, of course. I blame them for most that's wrong in my life. It's just convenient to do it that way, isn't it? And, of course, sometimes the devil gets blamed. Who needs a devil when you've got a heart like mine? You sniggered too loudly then. But it's true. It's in us. But there is something beyond us as well. So we're just going to be thinking a bit about this. But God doesn't want you to be scared. If there's one verse I'd love everyone to know and to believe, it's 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is the one that is in you than the one that is in the world. And I don't get scared now. I used to be. But I know Jesus. It's a bit like my dad's bigger than your dad. The Savior I follow and worship, who laid down his life for me, is in me. The Spirit of Jesus is in me. Why would I be afraid? But I'm not complacent. And I'd love it if you could learn that verse and have it imprinted on your heart if you tend towards fear. In Mark chapter 1, there's a man, and he's actually in a church meeting at the synagogue, and he suddenly screams out to Jesus. The demon manifests, and said, I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. Have you come to destroy us? And the answer is yes. That's exactly why Jesus came. As 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil's work. And that's how Jesus saw it. Jesus only really had one sermon. He had lots of different parables, but they were always the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like this. What is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God? It's quite simply, it's not a place. In a way, you don't go to heaven. The kingdom of God is where the rule and will of God is perfectly expressed. God is completely in control. Whatever he wants to do, that's what it is. And of course, that's how he made the world, perfect and beautiful. He could finish his week of work and say, "That was very good." Don't you wish you could do that sometimes after a hard week? And thinking, "Oh, I've still got so much to do." And God could finish his first week and say, "It's all very good. It's perfect." The devil creates nothing. Sin is always a perversion of something really good that God has made. God's not the killjoy in this scenario. God created all the good we'd ever enjoy. And sin is the twisting, the wrong use of good things he made. So whether it's to do with our bodies, with food or drink or relationships or wealth or work, all of these things can be good and a blessing, but they can become toxic. And we probably all know that anyway. So the story of the fall expresses the way sin, it's a means by which evil can enter our world. Evil is where there is rebellion against God and his way of doing so, his regime, is rebellion to the Creator. That's really what sin is. And the Bible calls that the world. Not to be confused, of course, God so loved the world, he made it all. Of course he loves it. But in the Bible, often it's talked about the world, or the flesh and the devil, as this subset of God's creation that is currently in rebellion. So there's opposing warring kingdoms. Of course, in the Venn diagram, we see them overlapping. It's much more nuanced. It's not, well, I'm over here and you're all over there. It's all mixed up together. And that's why Jesus taught us a prayer which said, "Thy kingdom come." We're inviting the kingdom of God to invade the world that is broken free. Free from God is not freedom. And I'll also add the church, because sometimes the church likes to think it's the kingdom. It's not. God does his stuff. He's in control. And on a good day, the church is involved with what God is doing. But it's not always a good day. Sometimes the church is in bed with the world, is making really bad decisions. And sometimes God directly involves himself, in fact, all the time in the world, and the church is not involved in that. So there's a bit of a complicated thing. And of course, all of these really are completely overlaid. That's why the gift of discernment is about uncovering and understanding what's really going on. That's why Jesus says in John 17 that his disciples will be in the world, but not of the world. Yeah? So we could do this in different ways. Let's have a look at this. My prayer, this is his high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus, before his death, prays, "My prayer is not that you take them," that's his followers, "out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Some Christians do try to escape the world. And if you think you're in danger of that, the question is, how many really good friends have you got who are not Christians? And if it's a very short list, you probably need to get out more, if I can say it lovingly, or I do. I could spend all my day with Christians, and then how am I possibly fulfilling the Great Commission? So we're to be in the world. And if you think about Jesus, one of the chief complaints about him, he's the friend of sinners. So, how many sinners have you got lined up in your friendship group? Perhaps don't say that aloud, actually. Let's move on. But that's how some Christians... But Jesus instead prays two things. Protect them. And it says in verse 11 earlier in the chapter, protect them by the name you've given me. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Take hold of it. So there's protection through Jesus, but also to be sanctified, which is a lovely word meaning holy, set apart for God. Sanctify them, praise Jesus, by the truth, knowing God's word and knowing God in Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see someone who, as Hebrews 4 says, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I love that. I mean, I love that. He gets what it's like to be fully human, but he stayed always within the kingdom of God, his Father's will. And I say it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus, of course, was tempted. Sin comes in the way we respond to it. And I'm going to tell you a little personal story to illustrate it. And it may work for you, but it's just a bit from my life. I'm blessed in coming from the lovely island of Guernsey, where one of our beautiful laws is you can ride a motorbike at 14, which I did, very sensibly, usually. And I remember as a teenager driving down the road and seeing a particularly good-looking young lady on the pavement. And I noticed her, and then I went past, and then I thought, I wonder what she looks like from this side as well. Perhaps some of you can imagine that sort of scenario. And because I did that, I didn't see that the car in front had stopped. And you don't have to be driving terribly fast for this to make, in every sense, an impact. So I always remember that. And it stays with me as a picture. Now, I think we see things, all the stuff, all the time, and it's neutral. You notice someone's drop-dead gorgeous, or you see something, but we're bombarded with something. That's maybe temptation, or just simply we notice it. It's neutral. It's what I did next is where I think sin happens, in choosing to think or dwell or linger. I mean, I think adultery starts in the head with imagining stuff. People don't just suddenly wake up in bed. I mean, it just doesn't happen like that. It's up in here that it happens. There's a lovely verse in Job that's popped into my mind where he's protesting his righteousness to God, and he says, you know, how he's tried to live a good life, and he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a woman lustfully. I find that quite potent for our day and age. Making a covenant, I've made a decision. So there are things will pop up on your screen. What happens next is whether you go from temptation to sin. Or someone cuts in on you on the road. It's not your fault, but how I choose to react with giving a one-fingered blessing to that driver or not is my choice at that moment. That's the moment when we do have choice. But the more often we make a certain choice, it becomes a destiny. It becomes a habit that becomes our destiny. And life, I mean, we just hurt each other all the time. We don't usually mean to. But sin starts when I start to imagine how I can get even. Like the woman in Tam O'Shanter by Robert Burns, who's resentfully at home, nursing her wrath to keep it warm. I wonder if you had someone's hurt you and you're having a quiet pity party and you enjoy being grumpy. No, of course you wouldn't do that. You're all nice. No, we all do it. And we need time to learn new habits, new ways of relating to people. So let's have a look at Jesus. Jesus in Luke 4. He's, of course, just been baptized. The Father has said beautifully as the Spirit came on him, "You're my son. I love you so much. I'm so proud of you." Just as he says to you, "But you don't believe it. I don't believe it always." Jesus did. And then the Spirit takes him into the place of temptation. The Spirit takes him into the place of warfare. And he decides he's meant to fast, to give up food for 40 days, and stating the bloomin' obvious, at the end, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, for me, that's the subtlety of the devil. That's what temptation is. The devil said to him, "If..." I mean, it's just like in Genesis 3. Did God say that? Did you hear that right? I don't think he did say that, you know. "You think you're loved by God? Are you mad? How's that possible? Just think what you're like." The devil, one of his names is the accuser of the brothers and sisters. When you hear that voice of condemnation, that's never God. God comes to convict so we can change. If it's to make you feel bleh, you just know that's the devil. That's not all a poor self-image. And Jesus always responds. So there's three categories of temptation. Tell this stone to become bread. So it's a bodily appetite. He's hungry. Will he live from how he physically, his desires? He says, no, actually, we'll not live by bread alone. It is written. He responds by remembering what God has already said. The second category, this is quite a subtle one. I think both God, both Jesus and the devil know the destiny, the route map. That the kingdom of God is here, the world was here, and Jesus is going to reconcile them through his death on the cross. And the devil's temptation in the soul, which is the mind, the heart, and the will, is that, oh, you don't want to go to the cross. I mean, because of sin, all of humanity has fallen. It's mine. I could just give it back to you. Just do it my way. You don't have to go to the cross. The temptation is to avoid pain for convenience or personal gain and stepping outside what God's will is. It could be in the head, in your thinking, in my heart, in my feelings, or in my will, in my choosing. And Jesus again says, no, I know what's written. I know what God has said on this. I don't need to think again. Body, soul, and spirit, the eternal part of us in which the Spirit of God comes to indwell, takes him up onto the temple and says, well, you could really get a name for yourself using his power wrongly for self-advancement or image. And each time he just renounces it. There's a very ancient prayer of the church called the Litany. I love it. Every Lent and that season leading up to Easter, I pray it regularly. It's quite long, but it's a great prayer because it covers every possible situation in life, every sin you've ever thought of, and quite a few you haven't. And we just turn from it all. And one of the phrases is, from sins of body and mind, from the deceits of the world, the flesh and the devil, good Lord, deliver us. So we're trusting in God that he is capable of setting us free and keeping us safe. And the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that word in Greek, evil, could mean generically evil or the devil. You know, if you want to put a face on it. Peter said, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Thinking, resist a lion? How's that going to pan out? So how do we resist the devil? I asked you perhaps at the beginning to, how do you picture evil? And I'd like to offer you something that's, I think, possibly more helpful. Think of it, the demonic, as bacteria. Or a virus, something we've thought about a little bit. We know there are viruses and bacteria everywhere. Could you get rid of all the viruses from your house? What do you think? No way. Does that mean we will all die of bacteria and viruses? No way. Because we know, other products are available. We have the squirty gun salvation. So we can put antibacterial gel or hand wash. We can spray surfaces. So we know that bacteria will be absolutely everywhere, but we can learn to get a clean kitchen, and bugs can never thrive or grow or then threaten us. So we learn a hygiene methodology that keeps us safe. And that's what I do when I say my prayers. I'm getting the squirty gun out over my life. If I do go into someone's home where they've been scared by something dark, I tend to take an A4 or an A6 card, postcard with the Lord's Prayer, where they saw it or smelt it or where something happened. Blue tack it to the wall. So every time you go past there, say that prayer, but deliver us from evil. May your kingdom come. And the demons go, no, not the squirty gun. They can't cope with the name of Jesus. They can't survive the kingdom of God breaking in on them. I was called to a home where the children were very frightened by something. I won't go into all the details. And the parents, I think, wanted me to do some magic. And I saw on their bookshelf so many occult stuff. And I said, this is so easy to fix. I can do it right now. And they looked quite hopeful. And I said, give me all those books. I will take them into my garden and burn them. And then you'll start saying this prayer and you will be free. And their faces fell, and they said, oh, no, I've paid a lot for those. I'm not getting rid of them. So I was very clear. I said, be in touch when your children are even more frightened then. I'm not going to do anything, because you won't. If you won't change the culture and the atmosphere, there's nothing to be done. So it really matters. Make prayer, welcoming God, makes a hostile environment for evil and the demonic, and they're neutralized. So I welcome God into my life every day, wherever I am, through the day. And I try and develop good habits and avoid bad habits. You know, there's things you know it's feeding something that does not need feeding. And you have a choice, just as I do. So it's only dangerous if we become complacent, if a soldier pretends they're not in active duty when they're in a war zone, that's not going to work well. You're a Christian soldier. You're a follower of Jesus. Don't pretend you're a civilian in it. Or, more importantly, in some ways, colluding with evil. Colluding. What does colluding look like? I just want to show you in Guernsey, in some of the old Guernsey farmhouses, they have what are called witch's stone. It's a nice thought, isn't it? So there was a huge amount of occult and superstition on the island, and people were genuinely afraid. And they thought if they put a ledge, the one on the left there, is just in a wall by a road. The other one's on Sark, the lovely little island, but they've got a little witch's thing, so that if a witch is flying by on her Dyson, she can just take a rest there anytime she needs and not put a hex on them. This is driven by fear. Anything driven by fear rather than faith doesn't work very well ultimately. And this is what collusion looks like, through fear. And I want to ask, in all seriousness, do you have some witches' stones in your house or in your life, in your habits, in your thinking? You're actually scared of something and you're cozying up with darkness. It's not a Jesus kind of thing to do, because we're welcoming, we're giving permission to the kingdom of darkness when we're saying we're under Jesus. And this is why Christians can be oppressed and have all sorts of problems from the demonic. Some Christians disbelieve that. I can assure you it's true. If you give permission, you've given permission. And so Oh dear, that's a bit hard to see. In baptism, we're really obvious about what we're trying to do. In baptism, God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To follow Christ means dying to sin and rising to new life with him. Therefore, I ask, do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God? Now, if you say, can I phone a friend? This isn't a good enough answer, really, is it? It's a choice that we make to reject fully, not say, well, how close can we get? Do you renounce, say no to the deceit and corruption of evil? Because the problem isn't just out there, it's in here. I renounce. And do you repent? Do a U-turn and go the other way, where from sins that separate us from God and neighbor, I repent. And then the three good news, do you turn to Christ? Do you submit to him as Lord? And do you come to him the way, the truth, and the life? Now, this isn't the baptism, this is preparation for it, so that when we make the promises, it's not Teflon. It connects with our lives because we've made this choice to follow Jesus. And then the signing with the cross. Christ claims you for his own. Receive the sign of this cross. And this is actually not made in water, but oil, consecrated by the bishop. Don't be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified. Fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ, against sin, the world, and the devil. This is the language of all baptism for the last 2,000 years. And then there's the prayer, may Almighty God deliver you. He will do that. But don't collude with it, otherwise it's not going to stick so well. I just thought, could we get a hand sanitizer, Sophie?
I'm going to get some water.
What I'm going to do is, I'm not going to baptize anyone right now, well, unless you really want it, but I'm going to pour some water into the font, because what's in my mind is, I bet there are people here, you know there's darkness, there's stuff you shouldn't have done or thought or said, you've colluded. You can get free of it. Let's just leave that there. Fantastic. And then, either during the singing of a song or at the end of the service, come forward, use the alcohol gel on your hands, don't drink it, and then Lord, may that water be a sign of your forgiveness, your cleansing, your eternal power to save even us, and we put our trust in you, Jesus, through what you did. And so I'm going to invite you, if you want to get the alcohol gel so you're not spreading anything nasty to anyone else. And then they have this in some churches, it's called a stoop by the door. As you come in, it's like a little font and you can make the sign of all that, those words about following Jesus. I say it all again. Jesus, I'm still completely yours. As far as I'm able, Lord, I want to say I'm yours forever. Help me to be authentically yours. So you might want to do that. I want to show you, if I may, a two-minute video, and it's very powerful. It's from What's Gone On. You'll need the sound up. This is from the Alpha Course about forgiveness.
My name is Bertie Emmanuel, and I participated in the 1994 genocide against the Tutsi. I murdered many Tutsi under the Otto Bad leadership, and have spent 6 years in prison and 4 years in community service. While in prison, fellow prisoners invited me to try Alpha. I went, but struggled to engage. I realized I needed to tell the truth about what I had done, and wrote a letter asking for forgiveness of the relatives of those I had murdered. Life was so hard after being released from prison. I found my wife with 2 children that were not mine, and I faced many heartbreaking situations. I didn't know how I was going to live with the genocide survivors. After what I had done, my heart was filled with agony, loneliness, and fear. Encouraged by Alpha in prison, I decided to do Alpha again. I learned that Jesus forgives and experienced love in a way I had never known before. With the help of a local pastor, I went to find Vincent, whose mother and grandmother I had killed, to ask for forgiveness. I now live in a village built for genocide survivors and perpetrators. Vincent lives in the same village. We have formed a friendship, and I now experience peace like I haven't experienced it before. Day-to-day life continues to be a challenge, but I have found forgiveness and healing for the things that I have done.
Paul writes, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Good is a weapon. It's a costly one. So just close with one more verse. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." So I know, I do apologize, I didn't know how to make this sermon shorter. But it seems to me really important stuff, and I invite you to respond to it today. Thanks.